Today's Bible reading comes from Hebrews chapter 1, 4 through to chapter 2, verses 4. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he said, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will.
Well, thank you, Danny. If you have a Bible, you might want to keep it open. And it's great to be able to engage with the Word of God this morning. If you're just joining us, we have just started a series in the book of Hebrews last week, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And the big idea, it's all about Jesus. Jesus is greater than anything, anyone in history. And he is God's final word spoken to us. And last week, I encouraged us that as Christians, we need to be people of history, people of the book. We need to engage with the Word of God and see Jesus as who he really is. And so the writer in the book of Hebrews, he launched with this great beginning, reminding us of all that Jesus is. He is God's Son. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator of all things. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of God's being. He purifies us from all our sins, and he rose victorious and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in majesty in heaven. He is the greatest. And so finally in verse 4, he left us with this hook last week, and we're sort of there sitting there today as we've heard all these great things about Jesus. He's so much greater. And then he leaves us with this idea of, so he became as much superior to the angels. And all of a sudden we land in this world of angels and begin to wonder, what's he talking about? The Son is so impressive. Why are we talking about angels? What's the big deal? And so you see all the way through the Old Testament, angels are mentioned. They're mentioned as messengers of God. They're called extremely powerful beings. They're warriors in the Old Testament. There's only two named in the Bible, which is really kind of interesting. And what they say seems to come true. They speak God's word. And so the Old Testament held angels as these messengers from God in the world. They were so powerful, but something shifted in Jewish thinking. And so we know the Bible timeline. We know, you know, creation 4, flood overall, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Eventually it gets to 400 years of silence, and the birth of Jesus. Now, 400 years of God speaking is a long time, isn't it? And you really want God to speak and do something. And so what happened during this era, it's called the intertestamental period. There were actually other writings called the Apocrypha. And there's a whole bunch of books that we don't have in our Bible because they started introducing ideas which weren't consistent with the rest of the Bible. And one of them was about angels, because they wanted God to speak. How is God going to speak? Well, he's going to speak to us through angels. And so what happened was that angels became the thing that you started praying to. You might pray to an angel. You know, you might find a new name for one. Angels became the being who would rescue the people. They would be the ones who come down and fight their battles, so we better pray for them. The whole idea of a guardian angel actually occurred in these writings in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We need help. Where do we get our help from? A guardian angel is going to come and sit on your shoulder and help you. And that's where it turned up. And so in the end, angels became the Messiah, or the voice of God that people were looking for. They took this place, this pride of place in their thinking, and they became even more of a focus than even God. And so all of a sudden, the study of angels, angelology, it grew and grew and grew, and people focused on angels and they began to forget about Jesus. And so the writer here is warning us, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by shiny things. And the funny thing is, in preparing this sermon, I nearly did, right? I thought I better read some stuff about angels, and I started listening to a talk on Hebrews chapter 1, and pretty much it was a talk about angels, about how good angels are, what angels are like, how many there are, how big they are, what they look like, what color they are, how many can you fit on the pin of a head? That's a really important, you know, important question in history. You go and research it, right? And I began to get sucked in. I thought, wow, angels are really exciting. This is what the Bible's talking about. Maybe I should research angels and find out more about angels. And then I realized that's precisely what the writer is warning against. Don't get sucked into worshiping things that are not the ultimate thing. Jesus is the one who we should be worshiping and drawn into researching him and finding out about him and paying careful attention to him, not other things that can become distractions. And so that today the story, as you heard, there's this argument which flows as a sermon here. He's preaching a sermon and he's warning, he's arguing that Jesus is so much greater than the angels. And the warning in chapter 2 is don't get sucked away. Don't get distracted by shiny things. So our first point today is angels are good. They're really cool. Jesus, better. Don't get distracted by shiny things. That's our second thing. I'm going to pray and just ask for God's help this morning. Let's ask for God's help. Father God, please be with us in these moments. Help us to slow down and listen to you. Help us to capture our vision of Jesus again. And may that drive all that we do and say and think. In Jesus' name, amen. So first point today is angels are good. Jesus is better. And so the writer has been showing, he's got one whole argument in these next few verses of chapter 1, and he's quoting 7 Old Testament passages, which the hearers and readers of this early sermon would have been very familiar with. And he's making an argument about the name that Jesus has been given. So he is as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. He is the only Son of God. He is the God, the Son, superior to all the angels who have ever been. He is the heir of all things. He was with God in creation. In fact, he is God. He sits at God's right hand as God's God himself. And he is the Son by nature, better than any angel could ever be. He is superior. And so he goes on this argument, you don't believe me? Well, let's look at the Bible. And that's what he does. So he goes through the Old Testament and he repeats these verses that build his argument. How is Jesus superior to the angels? And so if you have your Bible there, you'll see this. He uses these verses in verses 5 and 6 from Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7. He said, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've become your father? None. There's only one son. His name is Jesus. Or I will be his father and he will be my son. Jesus is so much different to any of the angels. He stands above and beyond. And finally, in verse 6, he's arguing, when God brings forth his firstborn into the world, Jesus coming into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. He is of a different quality than all the angels. And they bow down and worship Jesus, the King. He is distinguished from the angels. And so they would know this. You only worship God alone, don't you? And yet the angels bow down and worship the Son. He is worthy of worship because he has died on the cross. He has defeated death. He has risen again. He has ascended into heaven, and he has taken his seat in the throne, a rightful throne next to God, reigning as the Son of God. So Jesus is so much greater than the angels. And then he goes on in verses 7 to 12 to keep on going in his argument to say he is greater than the angels because of what he does. So in verse 7, he says, you know, the angels, they're just spirits. He makes his angels spirits, his servants flames of fire. And so the idea in the Bible is that angels are mere messengers of God. They come and they speak God's word. And yet the Son is so much different. The Son is not a spirit. He's not a flame of fire. He's flesh and blood. God turned up on the planet to speak to us. Angels are messengers. They are not to be worshipped, but the Son is. And so he goes on to speak of the Son who has a throne that lasts forever. Your throne, O God, he's saying of the Son, your throne, O God, will last forever. The Son's throne will endure forever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. The Son will have a scepter. He will have a kingdom. He loves righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companion by anointing you with the oil of joy. And so the Son here is given authority to rule and to reign. He is the King. He is so much better than the angels. So when you think, who do I worship? Do I worship an angel or the Son? No, you worship the Son who has been given the kingdom and everything. He is the judge. And he is set up by God and established by God as the King of everything. That is the Son. And then in verses 10 to 12, he says this comparison here, you can read it here, that the Son is different, a different nature to all the created things. If you go back and read chapter 1, verse 2, it says the Son was made creation. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says he kept all things running. And in these verses, he's arguing that the Son will actually bring it all to an end. It'll all be rolled up like a garment, like old clothing. It'll be taken off and put away. It'll be finished, but the Son will endure forever. And so his argument here is that creation itself will one day wear away. And angels are part of this created order. I'm not saying that they will cease to exist, but they were part of the created order. They are something that has been created, and yet the Son is eternal, has no beginning, no end. He is the eternal Son of God. And so his argument here is that angels are not like the Son. They're something completely different. They are messengers from God. So the message they bring is so much different to the message of the Son. So who do you listen to? Do you listen to the Son? You sit under his teaching. You listen to him and come to him. He is so much greater. And finally, like a good preacher, he wraps up his argument going back to the first point he had back in verse 5, where he goes back to this idea, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet? None of them. The Son is the one who is seated in heaven at God's right hand. He is the one who everyone will bow before, and he is the one worthy of our worship. And his conclusion is, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So why get distracted? Why are you praying to angels? Why are you serving, worshipping things that don't matter? Why are you getting distracted by shiny things? And that's our second point today. It's pretty simple. Because we get distracted by shiny things, don't we? It's pretty easy to sort of forget and get distracted by Jesus and think, oh man, maybe there's something greater. You know, maybe he hasn't quite answered the prayer that I wanted to. Maybe things aren't quite going the way that I expect. Where might I go? Oh, well, I'm going to start praying to an angel. Get my angel number out and sort all that stuff out, and surely life will get better. And he says, don't get distracted. This is his warning. You know, it's a good application. We're in the second just in the first few minutes of his sermon, he's got an application, and here it is. We must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that you will not drift away. That's it. That's how he starts his sermon. Angels are good. Jesus is better. Be careful what you listen to so that you don't drift away. And it's literally language about an unanchored boat that just floats away. And we all know how quickly that can happen. Now, you've all been watching the news this week, haven't you? Have you heard the story of the Appleby family? A 13-year-old boy swims 4 kilometres after his parent, his mum and there's three children, swept out to sea on an inflatable kayak and a stand-up paddleboard, and the wind suddenly turned. Having a lovely old time floating around in the ocean, and thought, this is a wonderful afternoon. Next thing you know, the wind turns and they start drifting out to sea. And what do you do? There's mum, 2 smaller children, and 1 13-year-old. And the 13-year-old says, well, I can swim, mum. And all right, off you go. Swims 4 kilometres back to shore from the middle of the ocean, and then gets to the beach. If you read the story, it's quite funny because he actually failed his swim test at school during the week, but he managed to swim 4 kilometres back to shore, had a life jacket on, off he went. And you read his story as a kid, he just said, I'm just going to keep going because of my family, and he does. He finally gets back to shore. He has to run 2 kilometres along the beach to find someone to call 000 and get help. Finally, they get a search team out. They find the mum and the 2 children 14 kilometres out to sea. What started off as a lovely little kayak trip and a lovely stand-up paddleboard adventure ends up 14 kilometres out to sea at 8 o'clock at night, and there they are, off and alone. And I think the warning is that it can just change like that, can't it? Just drifting along and just thinking life is going to be okay, and all of a sudden everything you thought you believed and thought you held on to and thought you knew is just disappearing off the horizon, and you're lost and floating unanchored and drifting away in a sea of chaos. And so it's the warning of the writer here: don't get distracted, don't lose your focus, don't let go of that anchor hold, keep on holding on to Jesus because you need him. The warning is stay anchored, don't get distracted. And he goes on, just to wrap this up, I'm not sure if you got the importance of what he was saying here in this last few verses. He's talking about the message spoken to angels. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation of and disobedience received its just punishment, sitting there scratching your head, he's preaching a sermon, I have no idea what this guy's saying. If you know your Old Testament, he's looking back to Mount Sinai. Moses is up the top of Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments are coming down. It was given through angels, this message was spoken through angels to Moses. And so if you broke the law, if there was disobedience to the law, you received the just punishment. And so he's saying, if that came from angels, whoa, how much more? How shall we escape if we ignore such greater salvation that comes through the Son? The Son brings something so much better. This salvation through the Son, which was first announced by the Lord. Remember, Jesus was baptized. He goes under the water. He comes back up out of the water. Heaven is torn open, and there is a voice from heaven that says, this is my Son. Listen to him. He is here. Listen to him. Announced by the Lord, confirmed to us by those who heard him. Again, he's writing to second, third generation Christians like us who hadn't seen the miracle. They're saying, no, we were there. We saw it. We saw the heaven open. We heard the voice of God. We were on the mountain and God spoke, and God said, this is my Son. We heard it. And then in verse 4, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I think he's looking at Acts, the early church, and saying, hey, do you remember the early church? Remember how the church just grew out of nowhere? How God was there, how God spoke, how there were signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit given. And so he's saying, don't forget. If that message of angels was significant, how much more the message of the Son? How much more the message of the Son? And you need to keep on listening and don't give up. And so the warning, I think it's the same as us to it was these guys 2,000 years ago. Because it's the warning of don't drift away, isn't it? It's a warning of don't get distracted by other shiny things, whether they be angels or the newest philosophy or some idea. Don't neglect Jesus and just float along. You know, we need to hear that, don't we? Because it's just easy. I was just chatting with a friend outside and it reminding me that it's just so easy just to become like, you know, the soil, the parable of this farmer and throwing his seeds on the soil, like the third soil, you know, the just sort of slowly get swamped away by the anxieties and the worries of life and the thorns come up and all of a sudden Jesus becomes a distant memory and I thought I'd always believe in Jesus, but all of a sudden I'm not. I was chatting with a guy years ago. He said, I'm sure my kids would surely believe in Jesus. And I said, well, have you done anything about it? He goes, oh, not really. And surprisingly, they know nothing. They just sort of drifted along. And he's just drifted along. And all of a sudden, his kids know no Bible stories because they haven't heard. And it's very easy just to make up excuses. You know, it's too busy or I'm too tired or whatever it might be. And his warning is pay careful attention. Don't drift away. Don't give up. Keep on going. You know, that mum and her kids, that wasn't their plan, was it? They were going to have a lovely outing on their inflatable kayaks and their stand-up paddleboards. And just a few moments of lack of concentration, not being aware of what was happening around them, next thing you know, they're 14 kilometres out to sea in the middle of the night and they're facing, you know, if the other son hadn't have got to shore, who knows what would have happened to them. And so the warning is this, it's just don't allow ourselves to drift away, to drift along. Because I think for a lot of people I see, it's just the slow drift, honestly. It's, I'll get to Jesus at some point. It's all right, I'll get there. You know, it'll be fine. Then 10, 15, 20 years time. When was the last time you actually went to church or prayed or read the Bible? I'll get there. And it's just the slow, gentle drift of getting distracted by other things. I'm too busy. Well, you know, life is really tough at this time. Yeah. You know, whether it be angels or money or success or family or holidays or any number of things that become bigger and better than Jesus. And all of a sudden we put him to the side. And so the warning and the encouragement is this, is that we need each other, don't we? Here's the strange thing about that story. Is that no one knew that they had gone. Isn't that, it's in the media at the moment. No one knew that a mum and three kids had disappeared and were floating out in the ocean. Unless that kid came in and told someone, no one would have known. And our warning as an encouragement as a community is we need each other. We need each other on this journey because we need to be looking out for each other and caring for each other and saying, hey, how are you going? How can I encourage you this week? How can I be praying for you? How can I support you? And so that's why we have this great celebration service. We are here. We are on this journey together and we want to see each other get to the end. Just to wrap up, I had a funeral yesterday and starting the year with a funeral is always a bit challenging, but it was such an encouragement because it was a story of a man who lived a life well in following Jesus. And he had men and women there who'd known him for 50, 60, 70 years and were able to tell stories of this man's faith from 14 until he passed away at 78. And it was such an encouragement for Corinne and I and all the people in the room to hear the stories of a man who just kept on going. And in his kind, gentle way, he actually helped a lot of the other people in the room to keep on going. And he was there. He said, keep on turning back to Jesus. How are you going in your walk? Are you staying anchored? Don't get distracted by shiny things. So it's a great encouragement. I want to encourage us to be those kind of people for each other, don't we? As we keep on reminding each other and looking out for each other, that we don't drift away and don't get distracted. I'm going to pray and I'm going to share the Lord's Supper together. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he is so much greater than the angels, so much greater than anything, anyone, any philosophy, any idea. Lord, please help us to keep ourselves anchored in him. Lord, please help us to not drift away, but to pay careful attention to what we have heard and keep on coming back to you and to your word, back to Jesus, and to find him, that he is life. Lord, please help us as a community to be looking out for each other, to be caring for each other, to be asking sometimes the hard questions, how are you going? And to be able to walk with each other through this journey of life. Lord, please help us, Lord, to keep on going, to not get distracted, to not give up, to keep on coming back to Jesus and find that he is the way, the truth and the life, and that in him we have all that we need for this life and the life to come. So Father, as we slow down for these few moments, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We celebrate you in all that you have done. Lord, draw our hearts back to you and to find that you are good and that you are worthy of all our praise and all our honour and all our glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.